Greetings. Yes, indeed. It's the automatically deleted husband. And yes, indeed, I got a postcard. This was sent to Julia. You should have, you showed love by inviting me to see you and your kids. Can we make a plan? I want to give you a hug. Love, Dad. And of course it came back. Obviously there was some dialogue. But I haven't heard anything in a while. And of course, you know, one of the things, okay, no, anyway, but, in the same vein, you know, yesterday I sent a postcard to Eric Lee. Today I did again, but this time it's Happy Mother's Day, because Eric Lee and Julia are two of my kids who happen to be mothers, so it seemed appropriate. And you know, because yesterday I did ask to see if I could come see her, Brent, and Leo, my other grandson. He's an old guy. He's about as young as, he's about as old as, well, Zadok, who I haven't seen in a long time either. There was a tremendous joy today. Remember yesterday I showed you the beets? Well, I can't show you them anymore because they're gone. But there's tomorrow. And I showed you some onions. I actually have a couple left, but sauteed some onions today with some beef. My goodness. I mean, God shows his grace. Wow. But I also spent a lot of time yesterday on the Vax 2 video, especially. There was the one passage when I dropped in the video clip, this passage, and in it, the one woman talks about what it cost people to speak out on this. Loss of friends, not invite, you know, the doctors don't want you, and things of that nature. And, you know, I thought about that because, well, I had a visitor today. A visitor I haven't had in a year or maybe even two. The guy who owns this place, again, I'm renting a house. It's this big, about 4 acres of U-shaped piece of property that they bought as an investment, many years ago. Because there's a double wide, there was the garage. You know, they obviously are renting the double wide. And the garage they converted to a 3-bedroom house that I just happen to be occupying. I'm the first and thus far the only. Been here a long time. But it's a lot of land, and the original plan was to put other houses on here, which is kind of not very attractive to me. I did mention that today politely. You say, you know, this is not encouraging, but it was a good dialogue. We talked a little bit about stuff like that, because one of the concerns I had is I did mention how the siding on the front, which you can still see, which he saw, has kind of ripped out a little bit, you know, because it's that vinyl siding kind of thing. And the stuff on this side happens a lot, but there I can push it back in. But so we talked about that, you know, a little trivia stuff. But then we got into theology. A long time. I mean, it may have been an hour. I mean, we talked. The only reason it ended is because down the driveway came my milk. It's kind of like, wow. Anyway, so it was an interesting dialogue because he's one of the few people where he brought up words like ekklesia and episkopos. It's kind of like, wow. Because, you know, and we were going back and forth, you know, here are a couple of guys and we're talking about Greek words and their meaning, their context and so forth. It's kind of like, that was encouraging. That was really encouraging. But, you know, we're obviously looking towards the same Lord, but we're obviously not completely on the same page, which, you know, again, is normal. It was a delightful interaction. I think we'd probably agree on a whole lot of things. One of the things that was interesting is in our dialogue about, well, you know, the institutional church, he brought up, not me, which he brought up the issue of how the church, the assembly was growing radically under the persecution, you know, in the second and third century, but then dropped off radically in the fourth century, time of Constantine. The growth rate just plummeted. And because that's when it became institutionalized, you know, formally. You know, again, I think the Coptics were ahead in Egypt in doing that. My understanding of that history is vague, but anyway. So I think that, you know, because the Coptics, I think, because, you know, again, they're the ones that they look at Mark, the Apostle Mark, as kind of their reference, because apparently Mark did go to Egypt. You know, again, I'm that's just my vague understanding. Whereas, you know, because obviously Paul went to Rome, and you know, so that is quite clear. But also, they look at Peter, because again, Peter, who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I give you the keys of the kingdom and whatnot. And they say, well, that's the institution of the he becomes Pope number one, and the lineage is, which I would suggest is inaccurate. But he talked about that persecution, and that, yeah, the our structure, because he talked about I think he said Honduras and somewhere else. So he's actually been gone out foreign countries to do mission trips, and has talked a little bit about various organizations here, and even you know, because he is an investor. Obviously invested in this property and so forth. He does work for the city, inspections or something of that nature. And the issue, he said there's some ministry here in town that helps people of lower income buy houses, but then the prices they're paying is ridiculous. So, you know, he is suggesting, you know, there may be some issues here, because, I mean, prices, you know, because apparently, I've heard this said by many people, there's a huge influx into Cleveland, Tennessee, from places like, well, California, because, you know, people don't like that culture, so they're coming to places like here. So Cleveland apparently is growing, and with it is coming, you know, apparently more traffic, but the other thing is higher prices on real estate, because I mean this place here would go for a gargantuan sum. But anyway, and he says that they're looking at building more places, which again, he said they're going to start further out, which is encouragement, and hopefully it won't start for at least another year, maybe two. That would be great. He said that they'll be slightly smaller than what I have here, because the size of this was determined by the fact that the garage was here, and they're just going to build it the size of the garage. But the other factor is the rent will probably be about 50% higher. He said that the family next to us, next to me, and me, they haven't done this, you know, the annual increase in rent that the contract allows, which I'm grateful for. But when they do someplace else, they'll probably go, you know, basically 50% higher than what I'm paying for a smaller place, because that's what the market is allowing, which I find discouraging, actually. But so we discussed that. And the idea that persecution and growth of the assembly, the church, seem to go together. And thought about that a bit, because you know, there's the woman about speaking out in Vax 2. Does that relate to a growth in the, well, it's the community of people who do not subscribe to putting vaccines in their kids. The persecution that is there, which was very strong with, you know, COVID-19 and remains, does it build a strength in the community that says, no, we won't do this? You know, because I look at myself, obviously, there wasn't a employer or a particular group I was involved in says you must have a vaccine. So there was no pressure on me. So it was easy for me not to become vaccinated with the COVID stuff. But someone who is employed or, in a school or something of that nature, the pressure is a lot higher. So what did that do to that dynamic? I don't know for sure. But, you know, one of the things that, because I follow a little bit, because I just saw another report about what's going on in France, you know, because there is the protests that they're happening. There was the yellow vest for a couple of years ago, and the protest continues. And currently the protest is about the changing of the retirement age from 62 to 64. You know, and of course, in the U.S., we say 62, you know, we're 65 already. But and huge protests because of this. I mean, huge. And I listened to some interviews, the man in the street kind of interviews. And it's people saying, you know, we won't be able to work that long. You know, we get to 64. Do you want us to work until we're like 70? I mean, we can't do that. And I find that interesting because, you know, because even part of the dialogue today, the comment was that apparently he mentioned his in-laws. I think it's his in-laws, he said. They look a whole lot older than I do, poor health and whatnot. And they're about my age. So, I mean, that's commonplace. And so you have that factor. People say, well, we're old and sickly, which I think there's a problem there. But the other aspect is we want the government to pay for us. So it's not we're going to try to maintain our health. It's not we're going to prepare for retirement if we want to do that. We want the government to do it. In other words, we want our kids to pay for it. But we don't want to ask our kids. We want to ask the government. So they'll impose it on our kids, and we don't have to say that. Because if you say it comes from the government, it's like free money. And even our dialogue today, that was obviously clear. So, you know, I wonder about the tensions, because the, which you might say, the persecution or so forth, grows a bond between people say, no, we want to fight against the government because we don't want the retirement age to change. But you're not really fighting against the government in that case. You're fighting against the next generation, which, you know. And, you know, I find it's similar because obviously there's a lot of things going on in Pakistan because of the issues around Imran Khan, you know, who was prime minister. He was like a soccer player. And then the prime minister, and then he was booted out with some questionable issues, and been a lot of controversy of late. And then was it yesterday, the day before, he was arrested. Now he's apparently out on bail or whatever. So, but there's a huge collective, a felt persecution. So does that bring strength into that group? So, you know, I think about those things and the relationship again to how the institutional church changed the dynamics of the what happened with, you know, the growth of the assembly post-Christ, post the incarnation, and how it slowed with the institution, and the impact of persecution and the removal of the persecution that made it easy. So I wonder how, you know, the relationships between that, what we see in France and Pakistan, you know, how those things will relate. Because is it the persecution driving? Or in the case of the growth of the assembly, the elect, I would suggest it's simply because God calls his people, not the institution, but anyway. But, you know, a related thing on that was is the this cult in Kenya, where I think the number is around 200, I think. I don't remember. Roughly that. People who died because the leader said Christ is coming in April of this year. It's over. So let's starve ourselves to death. And before we do, you sell your house and whatnot, and of course, bring the resources here, and we'll live as a community, and now stop eating, and we're just simply going to die, let your kids die, and so forth, and because Christ will be here in April, and we'll just be there first. And you know, again, a lot of people, you know, the similarity to Jim Jones and the People's Temple of what, 30 years ago, is remarkable in a lot of respects. The issue is, apparently, you know, they're exhuming the bodies from these mass graves that they were put in, and they're finding a whole bunch of people who died because of starvation, and a whole bunch of people who died because organs were removed. So apparently some additional things occurred besides starvation. And so, you know, because if sell your property, what does it matter? If Christ is coming in, next month, why bother? Just walk away from it. What does it matter? Right? What does it matter? Just walk away. If I'm going to this group because we're going to meet Christ early, why bother selling the house? Why just walk away? And go join the group, celebrate for a month or two, or whatnot, and celebrate. Oh, Christ is here. Thank you, Lord. No, sell your house and, you know, bring us the cash. And, oh, you're dead. Too bad. I'm not. I got you, suckers. And apparently, that may be what transpired. I don't know. But the point of that is, again, it's the kind of the reverse persecution, because now, just like Jim Jones, you know, the drinking the Kool-Aid idea, you have a way to say, look, those stupid people who followed that cult. So you can take that and apply it to Christianity across the board. All those stupid people who follow Christ. Because, especially from an observer of the Christian community who has very little knowledge, what's the difference? Yeah, I find these things, the relationship between all these things, I find fascinating. And unfortunately, the Lord knows. But, you know, just one thing, because I want to, it came back up to mind again today, because I've heard a sermon on this, and I've heard it used repeatedly by a pastor, a gentleman I do respect. But, you know, Isaiah 28, for it's precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And he used that to say, this is how we build up our knowledge, understanding of Christ. And, you know, when I sit down and read Isaiah 28, I'm struggling with that. Because the context seems to be, it's not we're building you closer and closer to Christ, but we're taking you away bit by bit. In the context, you look at that, and it's hard to see if that's true. And I did a little study, and I can see arguments both ways. So I have a definitive, I don't know. You know, firmly, I have a foot firmly planted in both camps. So I don't know. But the thing that was interesting is I did read, you know, because I rarely do this, but I did read, you know, I think it was in like on the pulpit commentary. That idea is indeed there, because apparently it's something that the people have been struggled with for centuries. What does this really mean? And there is suggestion. Indeed, you're building a fallacy. because that would fit with the rest of the context. But there's so much on that, and I don't have a definitive answer, but I did find out something really fascinating with verse 16, Isaiah 28:16. So I wanted to just give you this, hopefully quickly, you know, because you read it in the ESV. Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. You think, okay, the cornerstone, well, Christ, yes, a tested stone, yeah, Christ, okay, precious, yes, sure foundation. You can see, all right, all that stuff makes sense. And, you know, I don't think I have to dwell on that, but whoever believes will not be in haste. In haste is, but whoever believes, you think, okay, all right. The NASB, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. You know, the cornerstone for, the four is added, in it is added. You know, these are the italicized grade text. Who believes in it? Okay, the stone. It, as in, you know, it's a neuter entity. It is an object. And I think, well, all right. Then the LSV. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am laying a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a settled foundation, which I think is interesting. He who is believing does not make haste. Okay, it seems consistent. So the literal translation seems consistent with the ESV and the NASB. Of course, the NASB has in it, which kind of amplifies it. But then, of course, King James. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay a stone for a foundation stone. I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious corner stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be make haste. So again, it seems to be very, very similar. He that believeth, and it's interesting that stone is the one that's italicized. So it's precious corner. I didn't check that. But then look at the Septuagint in English. On account of this, thus says the Lord, behold, I shall put for the foundation of Zion stone very costly chosen, cornering, because again, word order is different, of value for its foundation, and the one trusting upon it in no way should be disgraced. I think, okay, well, seems the same. But I'm not sure, because obviously, what are you trusting in? The cornerstone. Who's the cornerstone? It's Christ. So in the Septuagint, the it, well, is the word ego, or which is basically I or me. So is it saying in the Septuagint, the one trusting upon me? Which I would suggest would be consistent. Again, I'm still the amateur at this, but when I look at that and I see, because my hope is not in a rock, you know, as in, you know, the knock on and it's hard kind of thing. Tried stone, something we tested with a hammer kind of thing. Yeah. A precious cornerstone because it's made of, you know, gold or, some precious stone or whatnot. A settled or firm foundation. It's rock solid. It's right there. Well, yes, metaphorically, that's true. But again, over and over again, who is the cornerstone? Who is the rock of offense? Who is the stone that Everything's built on Christ. The assembly is built on Christ. So when you read it in the Greek, in the Septuagint, and again, this goes back to the question, what is the reference? Is it the Hebrew? Is it the Greek? Or, you know, the Septuagint? Is it the original? Is it the Tanakh? Or is it the Septuagint? You know, but because it appears, you know, as well, for example, again, the NASB, he who believes in it, the in it is added words for clarity. You know, again, in the Septuagint, the foundation of Zion, stone, very costly, chosen, cornering. You know, that's not the way we speak. But, you know, that would be word for, that's the way it appears in the order of the Septuagint. But then the one trusting upon it, or is it me or I? Because, you know, who's speaking in Isaiah 28? The Lord. The one trusting in the cornerstone, the one trusting in me. I find this fascinating. I cannot say definitively, but I can look at that and say, that seems like a real possibility. And this is the kind of thing I would like to be able to sit down with somebody who, oh yes, I have 16 doctorates in all this stuff, and I can tell you definitively because I've studied it for 415 years. You know, it'd be nice to have a conversation like that. I haven't had one of late. You know, but again, the joy is I actually said some Greek things back and forth today with another gentleman, which was marvelous. But anyway, the bottom line on this is I would suggest the Bible is true. And what it says has meaning. And to wrestle with it, to pull out, to mature in it, to gain little by little, and it gets back to that question, is it, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, is it that's us building our understanding of Christ, or is that taking us away slowly because who's, you know, it's, you know, well, just the ESV. The word of the Lord will be to them priests. The word of the Lord. Is he saying that's what people, oh, well, God is saying this, and we have, oh, I know he's saying this, and oh, he's saying this. Because that they may go on, fall backward, and be broken, snared, and taken. Because of building precept upon precept. verse 8, for all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. Oh, that's pleasant. To whom will he teach knowledge and to whom will he explain the message? To those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For by people of strange lips with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, this is repose, yet they will not hear. So, is he contrasting here? Because, again, when people have been debating this for hundreds of years, the reason I'm having trouble figuring out if it's one way or the other, because I'm not alone in this. Is he saying that it's you're building a little bit, you know, it's okay. I would suggest one way you could see this, you build, oh, we have a priest, a doctrine, a little subtlety. Oh, and we have another one because we've taken this reference and we're going to come up with this summary statement about this, or we're going to expand on this and we're going to build our verbal tradition. And then, Christ may talk about the commandments of men, but we won't worry about that because a couple hundred years after that, we're going to write it down. We'll call it the Talmud. Is that exactly what this is talking about? and it's leading you astray. Is the same thing true with, oh, you know, like the Westminster Confession of Faith? The encyclicals of the Roman Catholic Church. Is it instead of going back and here's the fundamental, let's go back to the fundamental, let's go back to the fundamental, and let's go back to the fundamental. Let's just a little bit and then summarize or come up with a precept. And we're going to build on that precept. Yeah, in a sense, Christ did. You know, here's all the details. What is the fundamental? Love the Lord, love your neighbor. But Christ did that. So I wonder, I don't know. Anyway, it's fascinating stuff. Julia, my girl, I love you. Eric Lee, my girl. At least I don't anticipate getting that card back from you. I love you both, my daughters who are moms in their own right. Happy Mother's Day. And to my lady, my wife, the woman I love and adore, the woman I'm striving to reconcile with, the woman I'm putting a whole lot of effort to reconcile the family into. Happy Mother's Day. I love you and I want you back.